Good evening. Good evening. It's good to see you. My name's Chris. I've been a part of the team here at Christchurch. It will be 6 years in August. I've moved from staying 5.5 years to nearly six, even though it's not nearly six, but I feel like six is longer, not like I feel like it is longer, and it sounds better, so that's why I'm saying it. So nearly 6 years, and I'm married to Helena, who's over there somewhere with our two girls, Jessica and Rafi, and also my mother-in-law Jane is here as well, which is wonderful. Yeah, really, really cool. Really cool. Now, can I just ask, is there any visitors or newcomers with us again? I want to just, as people have come in, could you raise your hand if you're visiting, if you're a newcomer, guest, whatever, just, brilliant. Can we welcome you guys? You're welcome. You're really, really welcome to be with us. Thanks for being here. And I'm actually feeling a little bit ropey tonight, I'll be honest. So I'm going to sit for most of what I'm going to say, because I feel a lot better when I'm sitting down. Unless things get a bit exciting and I might stand up, do a key change or something. Brilliant. So, week two, building to Easter. We're in Jerusalem. Anyone ever feel like life is sometimes just a bit ordinary? Anyone ever feel like life is sometimes just a little bit ordinary? Yeah? You could be honest. I wonder what is evoked in your mind as you hear that word ordinary. Why don't you just turn to the person next to you and just, when you hear the word ordinary, what comes to your mind? You got like a minute to do that. Go. Okay, let's bring that in. I can't say for sure, but I'm guessing for most of you, and at least for a significant portion of you, you will have associated that word ordinary with some quite negative things. Generally, the nature of your conversation then would have been quite negative. I imagine there would have been an element of ordinary is boring. Ordinary is just, I heard Anna say, it's just, I think it was Anna, the same old, just doing the same thing. It feels run of the mill. Everything's a bit average. Ordinary feels like a boring word, right? Ordinary. I think we have an issue with ordinary. I think we've got an issue with ordinary, which is why I've called tonight's message The Issue with Ordinary. Tonight's message, if you're a note taker, now if you're a note taker, you're a dying breed, but if you are, that's what you can write at the top of your page. The Issue with the Ordinary. We just got back from a week's holiday, and we had a great time away, a really fantastic time. And on Tuesday, Helen and I sat down and have a coffee. Kids are playing away, and we embark on this really wonderful conversation, which starts with me essentially saying something like, I always feel like I dread the end of something ahead of time because I'm worried about the disappointment of it ending, which stops me from enjoying it in the moment. And can anyone else relate to that? Like, you dread the end of something good because you think, you know that feeling of what it's going to feel like when it's over, but actually it stops you from enjoying it in the first place. It's one of those horrible vicious cycles that we go around. So I often feel that about things that I know I'm going to enjoy. And I said to Helena on Tuesday, so like we're 24 hours into our holiday, and I say, I just feel like I'm dreading the end. It's not a good thing to say to Helena at the beginning of a holiday. And I feel like I'm dreading the end, and I'm worried about, you know, what it's going to feel like when it ends. But I know that's stopping me enjoying, like, what it's like now. Anyway, Helena went on to inspire me with some wonderful words of wisdom about delighting in the present and in the small things, and also in the ordinary things too. And What I actually realized was going on wasn't necessarily the dread of the end of something. It was actually that I felt a real pressure for this holiday to be extraordinary. It wasn't that I was dreading it being over, although like that wasn't the main thing. The main thing was that I felt a pressure on this time to be extraordinary. I said to Helena, I just don't want this holiday to be ordinary. I don't want it to be ordinary. I want it to be extraordinary. I don't know if you could relate to that pressure of having to be extraordinary. I don't know if you can relate to that across any various span of your life. The pressure of having to be extraordinary, it could be in your parenting, in your family life. You want to be an extraordinary parent. I want to be an extraordinary parent. It could be in your career. You want to be extraordinary in your career. It could be in any number of different relationships or places or what. You know where I'm going. It could be any number of those things where we can feel a pressure to be extraordinary. And the looming pressure of something in me creates this sense of dread. And it's just one of those horrible cycles that I can go around. Anyone relate to that? A few people. Fantastic. We're in a good place. One of the words I want to focus on this evening is not just ordinary. One of the stem words out of ordinary is customary. So not just ordinary, but customary. So if you were to find yourself saying something like, oh, we're just doing what we always do at the weekend. We're just a normal Saturday. You would find yourself essentially talking back to yourself, a custom. You are in a custom. We do what we do on Saturdays. We just had a normal Saturday. It's custom. So a stem word from ordinary is customary. And I want to talk a little bit about ordinary tonight, and I want to talk a bit also about this sense of customary. And as we reach this location number two, as we build towards Easter, Jerusalem, we hit upon a customary moment in the life of Jesus. A thing that would have been a rhythmical part of his life, a customary and ordinary moment in his life that was made extraordinary by his presence being there. And here's the thing, whilst we might have an issue with ordinary, Jesus never has an issue with ordinary. Jesus never has an issue with ordinary. Now, we're going to read the Bible together. So if you've got a Bible with you, then please open it up to Mark chapter 14. If you do not have a Bible, and you would like one, and just so you know, the reading is actually not going to be on the screen tonight, so I'd love your eyes to be on a page or a screen of some kind. Then you can put your hand up if you'd like a Bible, and our welcome team are going to bring you around one. They're going to do a great job at that. Okay, Mark chapter 14, we're going to read from verse 12, we're at the Last Supper. It says this, on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, when it was customary, is that word, to sacrifice the Passover lamb, Jesus' disciples asked him, where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover? So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, go into the city and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him. Say to the owner of the house, he enters. The teacher asks, where is my guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? He will show you a large room upstairs, furnished and ready. Make preparations for us there. The disciples left, went into the city, and found things just as Jesus had told them. So they prepared the Passover. When evening came, Jesus arrived with the 12, and while they were reclining at the table eating, he said, truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me. And they were saddened, and one by one they said to him, surely you don't mean me. It is one of the 12, he replied, one who dips bread into the bowl with me. The Son of Man will go just as it is written about him, but woe to that man who betrays the Son of Man. It would be better for him if he had not been born. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many," he said to them. "Truly I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. So this part of Jesus' story, the last week of his life, contains a number of customs, a number of ordinary things and objects that are made extraordinary by him being there. And I want to just tonight, for the rest of our time together, just give you a few observations. The first observation is really about the preparations. So first day of the festival, Passover festival, celebrating the Israelites' deliverance out of Egypt. Hundreds of thousands of Jews are gathering in Jerusalem. It's the first day of the festival, and everyone knows that this is the day where the lamb is sacrificed. This is the custom. Jesus' friends know this too, and so they ask him, "Well, where are we going to go and eat Passover? Where do we want to go to make the preparations?" And here's the first thing that I noticed when I read this again a couple of weeks ago for the first time. This. I think it's verse 13. "So he sent two of his disciples, telling them, 'Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him.'" Honestly, I'm pretty fascinated by jars in the story of Jesus. Really fascinated by them. They appear a number of times, and they're really significant. Except they're not really significant because they're just jars. They're ordinary objects, aren't they? Ordinary, everyday objects that Jesus seems to use in amazing ways. They appear a number of times in his story. We've got the six ceremonial washing jars in John chapter 2 at the wedding. Amazing story. You probably know it, but the wine runs out at the party, and there's six jars filled up with water. And so Jesus turns the water into wine. Six jars, water into wine. Amazing miracle. A couple of chapters later, he meets the woman at the well. One of my most favorite stories in all of the Bible. Jesus meets the woman at the well, and it says that she's bringing her jar with her because she's going to draw water from the well with it. And so she brings her jar. But it says later on, after the encounter, that she leaves her jar behind. When she's met with Jesus and talked with him and had an encounter with him, she leaves her jar behind. I've often thought that that is the absolute definition of an encounter with Jesus, where you walk in with your stuff and you leave with his. Because she didn't need her jar anymore, right? So she just left it behind. So we've got the six jars at the wedding. We've got the jar with the woman at the well. And then just last week, we talked about Mary smashing the jar of perfume over the feet of Jesus in this extraordinary, extravagant act of worship towards him. The jar was broken. Do you know that word, the original word of there for break the jar? Break is so aggressive. It's an aggressive word. It's not just she kind of like the cracking of an egg. It's not like that gentle kind of like thing. I don't know how you break eggs, but I'm quite gentle with my eggs. And I don't want shell in the thing, you know. So it's not that kind of word. It's a word that could mean like crush or smash. It's quite an aggressive word. She smashes the jar of perfume and she pours it out over his feet in an extravagant and an extraordinary act of worship. And then we see this guy in this chapter who I never really noticed before. The disciples say, "So how are we going to make preparations? Where do you want us to eat? Where do you want us to go and make preparations for you to eat the Passover?" And he says to them, "Go into the city, and a man carrying a jar of water." Now, what you need to know is that it would have been really unusual for a man to have been carrying a jar of water. Because in that time, the custom was that it was woman's work. Women carried the water jars predominantly. This was an unusual sight in the time of Jesus. And Jesus says, "Hey, you're going to find a man carrying a water jar." And soon enough, as they went, they found things, the Bible says, just as he had told them. That's a good word too. they found things just as he had told them. What do the jars represent? I think jars represent normal life. I think jars represent just, you know, ordinary life. Six jars at the wedding for washing, they would have been there. Just normal life. The woman's carrying her jar to the well because she needs water. It's just normal, ordinary, everyday life. Just a jar. Now, the jar carrying the perfume is a little bit different because that's an extraordinary jar. But it's still a jar. And it's what is contained within the jar that's the really important thing. Now, before you think I'm kind of going a bit crazy over jars, which you might do, I'm into jars in the Bible, they're really, really amazing. Before you think I'm going crazy over them, let me just get you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 6 and 7 say this. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory displayed in the face of Christ. But we have treasure in what? In jars of clay. To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The Message translation says this. Remember, our message is not about ourselves. We're proclaiming Jesus Christ, the Master. All we are is messengers, errand runners from Jesus for you. It started when God said, light up the darkness, and our lives filled with the light as we saw and understood God in the face of Christ, all bright and beautiful. If you only look at us, you might well miss the brightness. But we carry this message around in the unadorned clay pots of our ordinary lives. That's to prevent anyone from confusing God's incomparable power with us. We have treasure in jars of clay. You see, one of the issues with ordinary is that we need to understand that we are ordinary. I struggle with the pressure of trying to be extraordinary because I'm trying to be extraordinary. But one of the issues with ordinary is that we are ordinary. We are clay pots. We are jars of clay. And just like the woman who poured out the perfume inside the jar was the significant thing, and the treasure inside our jars is the most significant thing. One of the issues with ordinary is that we have to understand that we are ordinary. He is our light. He's our strength. He's our shield. He's our defender. He's our rock in times of trouble. He is the love within us, the light, the brightness. He is the glory. I love what it says. He made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of God's glory. So we're just clay jars, but we just happen to carry the light of the knowledge of God's glory and all his surpassing power. You want to kind of wrap your mind around that for a minute. A clay pot that contains the light of the knowledge of God's glory and his all-surpassing power. So there's actually no pressure to be extraordinary. There's no pressure to be extraordinary at all. We don't need to be extraordinary. Jesus is extraordinary. He can find ways to make clay pots extraordinary. He is absolutely extraordinary, and he's extraordinary in us. So let me ask you a question. I know that you are the jar, but another question. Like, what is your jar? What are the ordinary things in your life that you could invite Jesus into over this Easter season? Okay? So I know 2 Corinthians 4, you are the jar. Okay? You're the jar, you contain the treasure. But separate question, what what are your jars? What are the ordinary clay pots in your life? The things that you could invite Jesus into in a new way. Over the last year for me, I think it's been my voice. I think my one of my jars has been my voice. I think God has begun to use my voice in a different way over the last year. I don't feel the pressure to be extraordinary with my voice. I'm also a worship leader, so I use my voice in lots of different ways. I don't feel the pressure to be extraordinary with my voice. I don't need it. I don't need to be extraordinary. He is the one extraordinary in me and through me. So what are your clay pots? What are your jars? What are your ordinary things that Jesus wants to use over this Easter season and way beyond? Does that make sense? I wasn't sure when I asked that question whether it made sense, but hopefully it made sense. Okay, observation two. So observation one is all about preparation. The rest is going to be short. Observation two is about pain and praise. Pain and praise. I was interested when I read about the bit where, we'll read it together. It's verse, we'll go from verse 18. While they were reclining at the table eating, he said, "Truly I tell you, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They were saddened, and one by one they said to him, "Surely you don't mean me." "It is one of the 12," he replied, "one who dips the bread into the bowl with me." I was interested to read. This is one of those custom moments. You know, the time of Jesus, one of the customs was that when you dipped your bread into a bowl with another person, it implied a great trust and a great intimacy in that relationship. That was the custom. Don't you find it fascinating that Jesus uses a custom of intimacy to depict his betrayal? Don't you find that just weird? That a custom of intimacy would mark his betrayer. Now, we often talk about Judas and we say he betrayed Jesus with a kiss, and we talk about that intimate moment where he betrayed Jesus in the garden with the soldiers and the kiss. You know what? There was an intimate moment before that. The first moment of intimate betrayal was at this Last Supper. It was here, where Jesus says that the one who is going to betray me is going to dip the bowl, which signifies trust and intimacy in that relationship. Whew. That blows my mind, that Jesus would use a custom like that. At the end of the meal, in verse 26, it says, when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. When they'd sung a hymn, pain and praise. See, the other custom that Jesus uses is a Jewish custom that would happen at the end of the Passover meal called the Hallel. And that was where they would sing a part or a section of Psalms 115 to 118. They didn't sing the whole lot. They would sing sections of it. And this was a custom that Jesus used to end the feast, to end the supper. And so right at the beginning of the supper, we've got preparations. And in the middle of the supper, we've got pain. And at the end of the supper, we've got praise. You know, this is a customary and almost ordinary moment. And in the presence of Jesus, he makes it absolutely extraordinary. Preparation and the jars, the pain of betrayal and the praise of his Father in heaven. I wonder this evening that in the midst of the ordinary run of life, where there are all of those things going on at various stages, preparation for stuff is always going on. There's often moments of pain in our lives, right? And there's hopefully often a praise on our lips too. I wonder, in the ordinary nature of that custom in your life, How could you invite Jesus in during this Easter season? You see, the other issue I think we have with ordinary is that we can find it really hard to see Jesus in the ordinary. Anyone else find that hard sometimes? Just going to lectures, turning up at work on time, meetings, teaching. I'm looking around, looking at your professions. We got just inviting Jesus into the ordinary. There's no pressure for you to be extraordinary because he's the one doing it. And I want to challenge you this evening, not just about what your jars are, what your ordinary things are, but I want to challenge you this season, this Easter season, invite Jesus into the ordinary customs of your life. Don't separate him out from them. You know, Jesus in this moment engages so powerfully with the ordinary and the customary. Jesus never has an issue with ordinary. Can I ask you to stand with me? We're going to pray. We're gonna share communion together in a bit, but I just want to pause for a moment and pray together, and just see what the Lord might want to do in this moment before we celebrate the meal. Great. So, Holy Spirit, we invite you in this moment. We invite you to come, and we invite you to do the things that you want to do. Thank you that these jars carry the ultimate treasure in them. Would we know this evening, have an understanding, a deeper revelation of the treasure that we carry in our jars? Holy Spirit, we invite you to come to touch hearts in this space and in this moment. So we'll just take a moment. We can take a moment just to pause. We'll just see what God's doing, and we'll keep talking about what we think he's doing. But you just be you, and you do whatever it is that you need to do. If you need to move, just get some space, that's fine. If you need to sit down, that's okay too. But let's just pause and allow his Holy Spirit just to move among us.